So I'm going to record. And here we go. Okay. So as many of us know, we are approaching one of the most powerful days of the year. My husband always shares with me that there's this important caveat that we hope we get there when it's a day that's filled with simcha and that we are not here kind of doing what I think many of us anticipate that we're going to be doing, which is sitting on the floor in a few days from now. But that actually in a few days from now, we really have emuna and belief that we are going to be in Yerushalayim HaBnuya, and that somehow Kadosh Baruch Hu, you know, Yeshua Hashem Keharef Ayin, that Hashem's salvation, Hashem's Yeshua, comes very quickly. And that Hashem, in 3 days from now, we will be in Yerushalayim Eretz Kodesh. That being said, this time period is one where we focus a lot on the messages that Yirmiyahu HaNavi passes along to us and conveys to us. Yirmiyahu HaNavi wrote three specific svarim, and I think it's always important to point this out because Yirmiyahu as a character was someone who did not necessarily live the easiest of lives. For anyone that's familiar with his life, Yirmiyahu HaNavi was up against a lot of, I would say, challenges or peer pressure during his lifetime. And I think it's important to recognize that three of our key svarim in Nevi'im and Ketuvim were written by Yirmiyahu. So the Gemara in Bava Batra tells us, Yirmiyahu katav sifro, the sefer Melachim v'kino, that Yirmiyahu HaNavi wrote down sifro, his sefer, namely sefer Yirmiyahu. He also wrote sefer Melachim, what we call Melachim Aleph and Bet, that appears in Nevi'im Rishonim. And he also wrote kinot. Kinot is another word. We normally think of kinos as what we say on the night of Tisha B'Av and on the day of Tisha B'Av. But the Gemara actually says that kinos is Megillat Eicha. And I think it's really important to know that because it provides us with a framework really for what we do for the day. And the fact that Yirmiyahu HaNavi provides us with this framework and provides us with the opportunity to think about what it means to actually say a kina, what it actually means to mourn about something, his model of Megillat Eicha in reality gives us two key ideas that I think are so important. The first is that Yirmiyahu HaNavi gives us a picture of what we lost, right? In Megillat Eicha, we have so many descriptions of what exactly it looked like at the time of the Churban. And he really gives us a strong, powerful image as to what Klal Yisrael lost at the moment that Churban Beit HaMikdash happens. And at the same time, we believe Nevuah Shehu Tzrecha LeDorot Nichtava, that a Nevuah that was necessary for generations was written down. And the fact that Yirmiyahu HaNavi had three Sfarim that were written down, one of which was what Sefer Yirmiyahu, the Sefer that's filled with his Nevuah, there's clearly messages that we have to take out for us today. That it's not only understanding what was lost, but it's also knowing that Yirmiyahu HaNavi provides us with real messages, real things for us to take towards our lives and to think about perspectives that we can have moving forward. So we're going to start off with three paragraphs from Rav Soloveitchik's Sefer. It was written after his death, but if anyone's looking for something to read on Tisha B'Av Day or in advance of Tisha B'Av Day, Rav Soloveitchik has a Sefer focused primarily on the kinos of Tisha B'Av. And it's called The Lord is Righteous in All of His Ways. And what he says towards the beginning of the Sefer is the following point, that Eicha is read in order to obtain a heter, a permission, to say kinot, to allow us to mourn and grieve over Churban Beit HaMikdash. If we think about who we are as individuals, vis-a-vis HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we are people. And what Rav Soloveitchik says is that we as individuals very often do not seemingly have the right to question HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ways. Hashem is king, master of the universe, knows all, knows everyone, runs the world. We have no ability to comprehend his greatness. And so for us to come along and say, Hashem, how could you do that? In many ways, it seems like chutzpah, right? It's as if my child, who's 3 years old, comes over to me and says to me, Ima, how dare you give me a shot? And I look at the child, right, and I say, you don't understand. The shot is protecting you. The shot is helping you. And so, lahavdil, for us to go to a Kadosh Baruch and say, Hashem, how could you have done this? It's like chutzpah a little bit. We can go to Hashem and ask him why. Rav Soloveitchik explains, though, that Megillat Eicha provides us with a framework to do just that on Tisha B'Av. that because of Megillat Icha, we're given unlimited freedom, he says, to ask why, to ask how, to ask Icha, to ask how could this be, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And his point is that Chorban Beit HaMikdash was such a catastrophic event for us as people that we need to reflect upon it. We need to ask the question how, because it should upset us. It should be tangled within us as to what exactly it means and how exactly it happened. Rav Soloveitchik continues 10 pages later by giving a mashal that I think is extremely powerful. He says that when we think about what Churban Beit HaMikdash was, if we're looking for a framework to understand what we lost at the moment of the Churban, one possible framework might be to view the Churban as an atomic bomb. He says that when it comes to an atomic bomb, and we know this, that the bomb drops and there's this explosion that takes place. But what is the difference between an atomic bomb and maybe some other type of detonator? That there is a fallout that takes place afterwards that can last for thousands of years in terms of the way that it impacts people's health and the way that it impacts the community and the way that it impacts development in that area. Rav Soloveitchik says, you want a framework for what Churban Beit HaMikdash was, for how it's supposed to impact us today in 2020? Think about this atomic bomb. Churban Beit HaMikdash was like the bomb being thrown. It was a massive catastrophe that had devastating impacts for the people at the time. But then there's the fallout. There's what continues for the next two millennia. There's what the impacts of Churban Beit HaMikdash was. And he explains that this understanding that Churban was a catastrophic event that completely changed the fabric of Judaism, and that that Churban, that event, continues to impact us today, the way in which we begin to understand what was lost, says Rav Soloveitchik, is through the study of Eicha, and is through the medium of the many teachings of Chazal in the keynote that we say on the morning of Tisha B'Av. That learning Megillat Eicha, learning the keynote that we say, allows us to understand that which we lost. Rav Soloveitchik says, if you look at the first line in this quote, that when we understand what we lost, it leads us to have an intelligent crying. It isn't only an emotional crying, where I'm sad because something sad has happened, but it's an intelligent crying, he says. It's a crying that's based in real fact, in real understanding, in real struggle. And so hopefully what we'll do tonight is we'll go through Psukim from the first parak of Eicha in order to understand what we lost, to hopefully assist you in that process of beginning to understand the impact of what Churban Beit HaMikdash was. And that hopefully on two levels, it provides you with one, the ability to have that intelligent crying, which we shouldn't have. We should be in Yerushalayim Eir Kodesh. But that if we get to Tisha B'Av, that the crying that we feel is really grounded in something that we experience. And number two, that we begin to understand the impact that Churban has on our lives today and how maybe we can begin to move towards Binyan Beis HaMikdash in the future. Rav Soloveitchik makes one more point that I think was really important to emphasize. I think many of us are familiar with this. The Megillat Eicha, the first four prakim, follow the order of the Aleph Bet. The first pasuk of the Megillah starts with Aleph Bet, Gimel Dalet Hey, etc., etc. And Rav Soloveitchik asks why. And he says that when it comes to certain things that we do in our religious experience, whether it's vidoy, which is when we say ashamnu, bagadnu, gazalnu, when we admit all of our sins on a Yom Kippur, on a fast day, or when we praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu every single morning in our tefillos, in Ashrei, when we start with Aleph, when we go through Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, all the way till the end. What are we in essence doing? we're using the structure of language to convey an idea that we don't really understand. We don't remember everything bad that we do over the course of the year. And so when we say vidoy, when we say ashamnu, bagadnu, gazanu, we know that we're apologizing for a lot. But we know it's not everything that we've done wrong over the course of the year. Same thing with when we say Ashrei in the morning. We know that we're praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but we know that it's only to the extent that we can. It's only to the extent that we as human beings are capable of doing. And what Rav Soloveitchik explains so powerfully is that the reason that the first four prakim of Megillat Eicha follow the structure of the Aleph Bet is to convey this message as well. That the catastrophe of Chorban Beit HaMikdash was so great and the disaster of Chorban Beit HaMikdash was so terrible that even if Yirmiyahu HaNavi had used up all of his words, his entire vocabulary, he would have been unable to express the fullness of his despondence and distress, his sadness and his grief. I think before we look at these psukim from the first parak of Megillat Eicha and try to really understand what was lost, I think it's important before we do this to recognize that even what we are learning and what we are reading in Yirmiyahu HaNavi's language is just a scraping of the surface of what he's feeling, of what has happened, of what Chorban actually was. And that as we walk into learning about this, in some ways we have to recognize that we probably won't ever fully understand the impact of Chorban. And I always think about that maybe the one time that we'll fully understand the impact of Chorban will be when we get to the Geula. Right? It's something so exciting to think about that when we finally get to Bein Beit HaMikdash, that's when we'll realize what we got, what we're missing. Because what we'll realize what we're missing is what hopefully we'll all experience one day, what we'll actually have. And what we have to believe every single morning and every single day that that's what we're working towards. So we're going to dive into right now only the first parak of Megillat Eicha. I encourage everyone to learn Megillat Eicha, to dive deeper into it, to understand it more deeply. Because it really gives a very strong picture as to what exactly was lost. What happened at Chorban that we're still feeling the reverberations today? And hopefully we'll give some examples for this and then hopefully give some chizuk for how we move forward, what the messages are for us today. The first pasuk in Megillat Eicha begins, and I think for many of us, there's like this like tune that we come back to, right? We heard a little bit of it if anyone was able to hear the Haftorah this past Shabbos, whether in your houses, maybe in shul, not sure. But it brings us back a little bit to this Eicha Yashva Badat. These three words that we hear or that we've heard over the past years. And the Megillah begins by telling us, Eicha Yashva Badat, Ha'ir Rabati An, Haita Ka'amana. How could it be that this city that was full of people has become like a widow? When we read this pasuk, I think what we recognize, what was lost in Chorban Beit HaMikdash? What's the first thing that was lost? Yerushalayim becomes empty. Yerushalayim, the city that was filled with Jews, that was filled with people from around the world, coming to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the Beit HaMikdash, to bring karbanot, to offer sacrifices. We're told by the Gemara that Yerushalayim, no matter how many people came, there was always enough room for them. No one ever felt cramped in Yerushalayim. Says Yirmiyahu HaNavi, what's the first thing that we have to remember was lost? The nation. The people that were supposed to be there, that made up that partnership between the city and HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the people. That city that was so jam-packed has become like a widow. I think what's so powerful about something like the Nili Yarchikala is that women from all around the world this year have the opportunity to learn together, have the opportunity to come together from different parts of the country to learn Torah together. We are gathering as a community virtually. But imagine what it would be like if we were all able to be there in person. if we were all able to be together, learning in person. And that might, you might be thinking back, I'm sure this has happened in years past. You might be thinking back to Shirin that you had maybe in person with the members of your own community. But imagine if all of the women from all around the world were in Eretz HaKodesh learning Torah together. How powerful and amazing that could be. And that's what it was. They were in Eretz Yisrael. What was lost? That sense of being a community in that location. That location where Hashem's Shechina was felt most strongly. The Megillah continues, Yirmiyahu HaNavi is describing Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh. And he says that Yerushalayim is crying in the night. She has tears on her cheeks. She has no one to comfort her from all of the people that once loved her. And the Maharikra commenting on this pasuk says, why do we care that it's Bachotiv Kebalaila? Why do we care that she's crying at night? He explains very insightfully that when people cry at night, very often there isn't always someone there to comfort them. And it's a space when a person is alone at night where they can sit and cry to themselves in a way that they might not necessarily feel comfortably doing in public. And when no one is there to comfort them, then the tears that stream down their face stick to their cheeks. I'm sure every one of us, I know that I've had a good cry like that at one point in my life. I think everyone has had a good cry like that. A cry where you go to your bedroom, you put your head under your pillow. No one's there. Sometimes I think as a teenager, you slam your room, you slam the door of your room, you run into your room, you lay down in your bed, you put your pillow over your head, and you cry. And you cry so much that when you pick your head out, finally after that cry, there's like those tears that are stuck to your face, they're on your pillow. That image is what Yerushalayim is crying about. She feels alone. There's no one there to comfort her. Again, reinforcing this fact that there's a feeling of a lack of community, a lack of Klal Yisrael to comfort her. But in addition to that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't seem to be there also. HaKadosh Baruch Hu isn't there to comfort Yerushalayim in the same way. Hashem Shechina lifts up at time of Chorban Beit HaMikdash. So I think when we read this pasuk, what's important to recognize, Ein la menachem mikol ohaveha. All the people that love her, whether it's Klal Yisrael or HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not really there to comfort her. So what's lost? What can we take away from Pasuk Bet? That feeling of the closeness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. No matter how close we feel when we're in Yerushalayim to Hashem, no matter how close we feel to Hashem in that moment, it's not the way it once was. I was discussing with my husband earlier today how, like, when I get off the plane in Israel and I get to Yerushalayim currently and I feel like I'm with Klal Yisrael and I get to a space where I can daven and I feel like focused and excited, it really feels like, hey, I feel Hashem Shechina so much more palpably. And what I think we have to recognize is even those feelings that we feel when we get to Eretz Yisrael are just a taste also of what ultimate Geula will look like when we have a Beit HaMikdash. We're told in Pasuk Hey, Kol she'areha shomemim, her gates are desolate, kohaneha ne'enachim. Her priests are sad, they're disparaged, bitulot nugot, her virgins are afflicted. What was lost at the times of Chorban Beit HaMikdash, according to Pasuk Dalet? The fact that the leadership at the time was despaired. The Kohanim, the ones that had bring the Korbanot, that had brought the Korbanot, they were saddened. There's a Medrash that describes the Kohanim at the time of Korban throwing their keys into the fire, saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we didn't protect this place properly. And then there's even a Medrash that says that the Kohanim then jumped into the fire themselves because they couldn't handle it. It was too much. What was lost? Encouraged leadership. Leadership that felt passionately. Kohanim that were dedicated to the service, that their primary avoda was to serve God. But I think when we see Kohanim and Anachim connected to Betulot Tehanugot, when we think about young people, Betulah is normally a symbol of a young lady who's probably excited about her future, of the things that she's going to accomplish, over the people she's going to have a relationship with, over the people she's going to develop a life with, hopefully. She's going to find someone she's going to marry one day. Betulah Tehanugot is, I think, a reference to an individual that was so excited about a future, now having that pulled away from her. And I think that's connected to this phrase of Kohanim and Anachim. What are these two things together? They're both individuals that were excited about a future. The Kohanim were excited about a future of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they're despaired. These Betulot that were excited about a future of living a life maybe with a husband, of continuing to grow from a young lady to someone that's older, they're afflicted. And I think when we think about what's lost, what is Yirmiyahu HaNavi trying to tell us? At the time of Churban, people at a difficult time envisioning what the future would look like. What does Judaism look like without a Beit HaMikdash? What does Judaism look like without Hashem Shechina so present? And we, Baruch Hashem, know what the answer to that is. And I think in some ways it's very comforting, because our Judaism, Baruch Hashem, you're all here at 9:30 at night, 9:56 at night, learning Torah. That's powerful. That's how we've moved on. But at the same time, we can't even appreciate what was lost necessarily. We might be able to envision a future, but it's not a complete future, because we don't understand what these Kohanim were necessarily despaired about. I think what we also need to recognize is that the Pasuk tells us in Pasuk Tet, Hashem, see my pain because the enemy has magnified itself. What was lost at the time of Churban Beit HaMikdash? The feeling of safety and security of the Jewish people. The feeling that Hashem Shechina was always there to protect us at any given moment. And I think when we think about the experience of a Jew living in Eretz Yisrael, on the one hand feeling so connected to the people, but also recognizing there are many people around the world that want to get rid of Eretz Yisrael. They want to destroy it. They want to destroy the Judaism that's within it. And I think the safety and security of us, of Klal Yisrael, that was lost also at the time. The nation grew. The enemy grew. And our sense of being safe and secure, knowing that Kadosh Baruch Hu always has our back, and we believe that still today Hashem always has our back. But that feeling of like we're untouchable from the enemy, that was lost. We're going to skip now. I know the hour is late. To the end of Perek Aleph. The end of Perek Aleph tells us, Yerushalayim, reflecting on her experience, says, Ki rabot anchativa libi davai. That after I look at all of this, and I see all the difficulty, I feel like I have no one to comfort me, my people have left me, Hashem has left me, my sense of security has left me, my sense of enthusiasm for the future has left me. She says, V'libi davai, my heart aches. And the Ma'arika commenting on this pasuk says that the significance of a heart aching is the recognition that when the heart aches, the rest of the body aches too. And it isn't like when you prick your finger, so okay, your hand hurts, but your leg probably doesn't. When your heart aches, the rest of you ache. The rest of you has the ability to ache. That was Churban Beit HaMikdash. It was such an extreme event that it caused back then one's entire being to feel hurt. Caused Klal Yisrael, the whole being of Klal Yisrael, Yerushalayim, to feel hurt, to feel icky. And that's where we need to get to as well. That feeling on Tisha B'Av of the Libi Davai, my heart aches. I'm consumed by this difficulty, thinking about all of the things that have happened over the past year and over the past 2,000 years of the tragedies and struggles that have come because of Chorban Beit HaMikdash. We think about the tragedies and struggles that have come because we don't have safety and security in Eretz Yisrael. We think about all the tragedies that have taken place because as a community, we're not necessarily always united, that we're spread out. When we think about the tragedies that have taken place because it doesn't always necessarily feel like HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shekhinah is in our lives every single second, even though we know and we believe that it is, and Yirmiyahu comes to that conclusion in the middle of Megillat Eicha. But sometimes we're searching. God, where are you? How? Eicha? How could this be? And we're searching to understand how we get back there. I always say, and this is like my mantra, I teach Sefer Yirmiyahu in SKA in high school. And one of the things I always tell my students is that Megillat Eicha was Yirmiyahu HaNavi's diary in many ways. It's where he reflected on what he felt at the moments of Chorban. What hit him at that time? But it's so important to read that with his other Sfarim also. To only read one only gives you a picture of his messages. And so when I was thinking about how do we move on, if we understand what was lost, the feeling of closeness to the community, of always feeling God in our lives, of security, of being in the place where Hashem Shekhinah always feels present, of not of feeling wanderless, that I don't necessarily have a home. When we really understand that that was all lost at Chorban, and that feeling has continued to continue on today, the question I think we have to ask ourselves is, now what? Can sin be despaired? Can sin feel sad? I can wonder, how am I supposed to move forward with all of these intense feelings of pain, of recognizing that some of the tragedies that we witness in our communities and the communities around the world are impacts of this catastrophic event that happened 2,000 years ago. What do we do now? And so what I think is important to recognize is that the answer may not necessarily be in Megillat Eicha, even though I think some of it is at the very end, Hashivinu Hashem Elecha v'Nashuva, Chadesh Yameinu Kekedem, Hashem bring us back. But I think the answer also lies in Yirmiyahu Perek Chavtet. This is based on an approach of Miriam Kripke Berger. Some of you may have heard of her. And what she points out is that in Yirmiyahu Perek Chavtet, Yirmiyahu gives Klal Yisrael a piece of advice of how to move on from the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. And he says the following. It's a nevuah that Hashem gives to Yirmiyahu that Yirmiyahu passes on to the people that are in Bavel. He says the following. And you'll call out to me. And you'll go. And you'll pray to me. And I will hear you. And you will seek me. And you will find me. When you search me out with your whole heart. What does Yirmiyahu HaNavi tell us in Sefer Yirmiyahu? How do we come back from Chorban once we're in Galus? What do we do to bring us back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? His answer is to seek out God. Seeking out God may look like seeking out God in many different elements of our lives, but I think most powerfully, seeking out God, according to Yirmiyahu HaNavi, is tefillah. V'hit palaltem elai. Daven to me. Pray. Ask for me. Search for me. And what Hashem responds is umatzatem. You will find me. If you look for me, I will hear you. V'shamati aleicha. Ubikashtem oti. If you search me at umatzatem, you will find me. But what? Ki tidrashuni b'chol avavchem. When you search me out with your whole heart. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks says the following. The irony of the loss of Israel's national independence to bring about a flowering of the religious vision. Now that the temple relays in ruins, every Jew can become a holy person, offering prayer instead of sacrifice and achieving atonement through apprentice. The synagogue replaced the temple, repentance substituted for the rites of the high priest. Judaism, no longer a religion of land and state, became a faith built around homes, schools, and communities. And this would sustain them as a nation. Rabbi Sacks says, when Chorban happened and we lost all of this, what do we do to rebuild ourselves? We rebuilt ourselves around our homes, around our schools, around our communities, around Limud Torah, and around Tefillah. And this has allowed us to continue through generations. She explains that the Churban, as Yirmiyahu well knew, would force the Jewish community out of their self-assured religious state and obligate them to begin again and strive for something better. She says, the Jews of the Churban lost sight of the soul due to misplaced confidence in the body. That we lost sight while we suffer without our body, while we suffer without our land, we have learned and continue to learn, in no small part, as credit to Yirmiyahu, how to protect and nourish the soul of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu while it is removed from its bodily state. Yirmiyahu HaNavi tells us, and with this we'll conclude, Yirmiyahu HaNavi tells us that the way that we move on, the way that we continue to move towards Geula, is through our tefillot, is through our davening, is through seeking out HaKadosh Baruch Hu in all of the areas that we can, through looking for him in all of the different elements of our lives, and by using our tefillot as an opportunity to connect to him, as an opportunity to connect ourselves to him, and that hopefully our tefillot are then heard by him to cause actual change. And so as we think about the next few days, we're now currently in the time period of Shavua Shechalbo, the week where we know that's most intense. Our Avelis is supposed to be, this is the time period right before we get to Tisha B'Av. It's when our feelings of mourning that we've been building up until this point heighten even more so this week. What do we do? How do we respond? We have all of these things that we do. We don't have meat. We don't wash our hair. Our showers are supposed to be limited. How do we respond? How do we move on? I think the way that we do that is through our tefillot. That our tefillot during this time period should be heightened, should be stronger, should be better. Because as Yirmiyahu HaNavi tells us, the way in which we begin to move towards Geula, we have to understand what we lost. And that understanding of what we lost has to propel us to strengthen our tefillot, to improve as people, so that we don't remain a body, a soul without a body, but that we become a soul within a body, a soul that's planted deeply in the land where we feel Hashem Shechina closest. So wishing all of you a meaningful few days. If you're attending the learning tomorrow, you should enjoy it, and it should be good and wonderful. A lot of great speakers. I'm looking forward probably to popping onto one of them. Our tefillos this week should allow us to celebrate this upcoming Wednesday night and Thursday in Yerushalayim Yer HaKodesh at the Beis HaMikdash B'mehir B'yaminu. Have a wonderful night.
Amen. Thank you.
Good night.
Thank Excellent.
You. Good night. Thank you. Thank you. Good night.